Let us pray. Holy Spirit, fall upon us in this moment. Fall upon us and still our hearts, so that in the good times and in the dark times, we might see Jesus. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The old crone crouches in the dirt next to Jeremiah the prophet. Amongst the ruins of the holy city, they are two islands of humanity in the midst of destruction. Her hungry eyes size up the Lord's man. Prophet! Prophet! She screeches as one of the Babylonian mercenaries saunters by. Prophet! My boy gone on an ox cart, trundling away to Babylon. Prophet! She spits out the words, staring at Jeremiah. Prophet! And my husband, he did me proud, no, with sword and sling. Not bad for an old man in front of the temple, eh? But look! She points the trembling finger to the row of bloated corpses impaled on poles outside of Jerusalem's fire-scarred gates. Look, prophet! Butchered like an animal! An animal! She coughs, wheezes, pulls her hand away from her mouth, holds it up, flecks of blood. And now this prophet, poison eats away from within me. What do you have to say, prophet? And she goes silent, here in the midst of shattered Jerusalem. Silent, waiting for the prophet to speak. And the seconds stretch on, on. She stares at Jeremiah, waiting, pleading for him to say something. He can see the silence tearing at her, for she is afraid of the void, afraid of a lack of noise, afraid of silence. He can see the anxiety overwhelming her, the need to speak, to make this all normal somehow, to take control of the situation. She stares at him, daring him to break that silence. But the prophet does not. Silence. And so she begins to babble and curse. Prophet! Silence! Always silence you and your God. Silence! Cursing, shouting, anything to somehow make her life normal, back ordered, controlled. She is afraid of silence. He sits across from me in my rocking chair. My two shelves of books frame him on either side like guardian angels. He rocks back and forth. He tells me the story of his father's many betrayals. The harsh, brutal words from the formica-covered kitchen table. The emergency room visit for his accident, the broken wrist, and always that inevitable sneer. You are stupid, boy, aren't you? He rocks forward. He places his head in his hands, his thumbs in his ears, and he begins to cry, telling of how he has perpetuated the cycle. Unknowing, the cycle that has come to a culmination last night, as his daughter crawled out of her bedroom window and ran away from home. He sobs and then goes silent, silent. The seconds stretch on, and I feel the anxiety rising within me. I have to say something. I have to break this silence. I have to make things normal again. I have to take control and give order to this situation, because I am afraid of silence. And so I crack the nervous joke, and he offers a dry chuckle in response, and the moment has passed. Things are somewhat ordered again, somewhat in control again. Sisters and brothers, whether we are Israelites or Americans, we are afraid of silence. We are afraid of what might happen when the noise dies down, of what we might have to face, of the realities that will press themselves upon us when there is no more talk, when there is no more television, when there is no more phone. We are afraid of silence. When suffering comes upon us in hardship, maybe it's the niggling pain, the back of the knee, maybe it's the collapse of the family farm, maybe it's the child who has walked away from the faith, we start talking. Because the silence is terrifying. We fill our lives with an avalanche of words and noise to give us some sense of control, to give us some sense of distraction and order. We are afraid of silence. And in one sense, this is normal. The first step in lament, the animal keening over the pain, the talking through the trauma, trying to make sense of things, or the groaning, in the words of St. Paul from our epistle reading this morning. And yet, it seems inevitably there comes a point where this is no longer lament. This is no more simply crying out to God. But the words take on an attempt to control, an attempt to prove that we are the ones who have made order out of disorder, and that we are truly gods in some way, distracted from reality, because we are afraid of silence. But what if silence was a gift? Our Old Testament reading this morning from Lamentations is odd, because in this reading, the triune God invites our silence. The Holy Spirit puts strange words on Jeremiah the prophet's lips, as he writes, "It is good that one should wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. Silence. The triune God invites silence, the very thing that we are afraid of. And so this morning, we sit down in the rubble of our lives. We turn off the television. We close our mouths. And we are silent. And the anxiety begins to build. The fear. Because in the silence, we become aware that we are not in control of our lives. That we have had to deal with hard things and continue to deal with hard things. But there in the silence, God speaks a silent word. For God is found in silence. There is the word. Standing before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, silent. The false witnesses, one after another, offering their claims. He said that he would destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it back up. The rabbinical judges grinding their teeth at all the contradictions, trying to find an accusation that will stick. The high priest dancing with rage before this silent word. Why do you not answer? And yet, Jesus, the silent word, makes no response. He is silent. Again, there is the silent word. The word standing before Herod, the tetrarch. The ruler wheedles and whines, begging for a miracle. Come on, son of man. Come on, John the Baptist, come back. I don't know what you are, but I would like a sign, a word of power and control. But even as this vassal of Rome begs for a word, a sign, even as his mercenaries strike and laugh like buffoons, Jesus, the silent word, makes no answer. Again, the word standing there before the Bema seat, silent. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin now bringing their accusations again and again before the governor, Pontius Pilate. And the governor is nonplussed. Why don't you respond? But Jesus, the silent word, makes no answer as the governor scrubs his hands in wonder. You see, sisters and brothers, we are not alone in our pain. We are not alone in our sorrow. The silent word has entered our lives. There in the silence, God himself has embraced reality. We are not alone in our feeling of no control. We are not alone in facing the harshness of life circumstances. There in the silence, Jesus is with us. There in the silence, our pain is his pain, and our sin is his sin. In the silence. in the silence. And suddenly in this moment we have hope, because God has been found in the silence. It is good, writes Jeremiah, that one should wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. In the silence, God is with us, and God is found. And that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.